Last night we had a tendency and we got into the glory of God and the power of God. And I think that basically is one perspective of the renewal, giving glory and praise to God. But there is another perspective. I think last night when we talked about the glory of God, many times we see God as transcendent and God is here and there, and we open ourselves up to receive God. And I don't know whether that's the basic gospel. It certainly is Old Testament stuff, or out of the Hebrew scriptures, but I don't know if that's really out of the Christian scriptures. If we look at the life of Jesus, there are only a couple of places where the transcendent God came in, and one was at Jesus' baptism, and the other was at the Transfiguration. And I don't know if that's what we're about, because I think what Jesus was saying is that the Spirit of God is already within us. The kingdom of God is within. So we don't have to really receive anything. We more or less have to yield and let out what's already been given to us. And have a tendency to think that that was really given to us at our conception. Because even when people turn to the Lord, it really isn't at their instigation. It's the Spirit of God moving all the time. And it's the Spirit of God that's moving that lead people through the RCIA process. And it's a matter of our yielding and allowing the Spirit of God to break out. And I was looking at an analogy. Yeah, do we receive God? We have to be open to allow God to work within us. And we have to let the Lord break out, not let the Lord break in. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Okay? It's not about God on the outside, because many times we say, when I'm going to receive the Lord, then what we do is we separate ourselves from God. So there's a God and there's an us. But the incarnation says there's not a God and an us. There's us, God in us, and God in us. That you want to see the Father? Look at me. You know, I desire that you be in the Father as I'm in the Father, as the Father is in me. I desire that we be one in each other. So God is already a part of us. The Lord is already inside. So do we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit or the release of the Spirit of God that's already within us? Is God not the author of life? If we have life, we have to have God. So Vatican II tells us we have to learn from anybody who's alive, no matter what their belief system is. Because any good that comes out of us is generated by God, through God, and in God. And I was trying to think of an analogy, you know, the difference between the transcendent and the immanent, that God sits within. When I was in chemo, I received a pill, or I received chemo. If somebody was a mule carrier and they ingested a capsule filled with heroin that could kill them, they could receive that pill and not be hurt. If the pill was encased right, it just passes right through, doesn't it? It passes right through. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not what goes into the person. It's what comes out. And so that chemo was like a bomb inside of me. It exploded inside of me. And it dissipated all of the junk that was in my system. Dissipated me too. But, you know, what is deep within us? That Spirit of God that is so deep within us that we've already received, that causes infidels to go through RCIA. It's already the move of the Spirit. It's already the move of the Spirit. And I think when we see that, then we can come to know that we are sons and daughters of God. We come to that realization because we carry within us the very Spirit of Jesus. The glory of God is us when we're active and alive. And so when we carry that Spirit of God, it has to come out in other works. And we hear that, you know. When we receive God, it's not just a matter of receiving God. It's a matter of responding to what we've received. If I give you $1,000 and you never cash the check, you have it. But it's to no avail. If I have the opportunity to receive grace and I don't, go to hell. We have that opportunity. And it's a matter of response. And I think it's an attitude, the way we see relationships, the way we see church. You know, if we have God outside of us, then the sacraments become magic. You know, I've received marriage. That doesn't mean a hill of beans unless we respond to the grace and then we see the power of God within us. People can receive baptism. It doesn't mean a hill of beans until they become operative in the grace. So it's like when I separate myself and have God outside of me, then I can get into the Old Testament things like temple worship, tabernacles, because when I see the tabernacle or the temple worship, then God was in that empty room. And that's where God resided, in temple worship. Nobody could approach that silent room but once a year. And we have to come to understand that God is within us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit desires to operate outside of us, to move us to act, to do the works that Jesus has done and much greater than what Jesus has done. We are called to do greater works than Jesus has done. We've called to do that by Jesus himself. When we look at St. John's Gospel. And so, I think we're called to that going out, to allow that Spirit of God to bubble within us, to burn out all of those impurities, all of those things that happen. That it's not just, it's a whole process. It's ongoing. It's not a one-shot thing. It's ongoing and continual. And that's why we only baptize once. We're baptized in the Spirit over and over and over again, renewed over and over again. And then we get to the gospel. Well, you know, all I can say about Jeremiah, he was a stick in a mud. But I live on a river. And when Katie was talking about mucking, in the river, a lot of times I had to do work around the river, and I go in. And I don't know how many tennis shoes I lost because of the suction of the mud. If anybody has been in mud, and the suction, and if you're up to your waist, there's no way you can get out. You really literally have to be pulled out of that muck. And that's what happened to Jeremiah. You know, that's what happens when you're mucking out floods. We need to do this together. We need to do this together. And so I think that's the challenge we see. If we're going to do this together, then we have a cloud of witnesses with us. That's what the second reading is saying. You know, we're not alone in this. But it's not a bunch of people. It's a cloud of witnesses. And witnesses is a special word. That what do we witness to? And whom do we witness as a people of God? You see, we can do nice things, and that's good. And we can have a lot of people that could come into southern West Virginia and do a lot of cleaning up, and they could be atheists. They may not witness to God. But still, we have to understand that even when they do it, it's the goodness that comes from God. And so when we look at the actions, we can't tell whether somebody's a Christian or not by their actions. We can tell if, you know, if they're good actions, and we can tell they may have a good heart, but we don't know whether they've committed to Christ. And I don't know whether we have to. When did we see you hungry? I don't remember that. When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked or ill? When did we see you? You know, we were oblivious to all of that. God reads our hearts. And it's sad to say, I tend to think that there's going to be more people that are more receptive and responsive to God who do not claim a relationship with God than people who claim a relationship with God, but there's nothing happening in that relationship. You know? And I think that's what Matthew 25 is saying. That look at that relationship, that I have placed my life within you. Now, how are we responding to that? And baptism in the Holy Spirit makes us aware of that. But as Joe said last night, you know, it's very easy to forget, isn't it? Very easy to forget. Or we can backslide and come back. Backslide and come. But even that title thing of backsliding and come back, I think that's a move of the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God calling us to that ultimate goodness and wholeness that we desire. The gospel reading, oh, I wish there was a fire. Hell, I wish it were ablaze. Let me put these on this way. Yeah. I've come to set fire, earth on fire, and hell, I wish it were already blazing. So when this was written, was the fire blazing? No. Hell, I wish it were, but it wasn't. So it wasn't yet complete. And how I wish it were already blazing, but it wasn't. There was a baptism I must be baptized in. And how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. It wasn't accomplished, so it was a work in progress. And then it got me to thinking. I was down at the Greenbrier Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I got home. I flew out Monday. I flew out to Seattle, Washington. I was doing ministry out there. I turn on the news, and on Tuesday, I see the Greenbrier, you know, with the 18th green with 5 feet of water on it. But at the same time, what I noticed too, there were tremendous fires burning in California. I think they're still burning. And we can look at West Virginia and see what was happening there. But I got to thinking about that fire. I come to set the earth on fire. That fire was totally uncontrollable. I mean, there were helicopters coming and dumping water on it. There were firemen. It was truly uncontrollable. And that fire was blazing, taking everything in its path. All of the material goods, you know, houses go up like tinder boxes. Choo, choo. Anything in its way. Choo, choo. And I got to thinking, you know, we, I think, have a tendency to want to control everything. Because we see that fire as bad. Or we could see the flood as bad, and we know that flood was not necessarily bad. But I was looking at that fire and everything in its path and how they, and I said, you know, if the fire of God is in me, do I try to control it and direct it and all of that? And maybe that's where I need my own baptism of the cross to let loose of control that I tend to think I have. I know I don't. I know I don't. But I tend to think I have it, and I tend to think I can direct that. And I can't. I can't. But we have a tendency to think that we can make things right according to our way. Now, what's right according to our way may not be the correct thing according to God's way. And so we can get into the whole ecological issues, you know. And I lived in southern West Virginia, and people, the only little piece of property that they have and they're bound to is in the floodplain, so they constantly and continually to rebuild in that. But that's what they have. And I thought, gee, if I was detached from that, I could move, you know, 5 feet up the mountain and not be in the floodplain. But that's what they had. I live on the river. My house is above the floodplain. So I think. But that doesn't guarantee anything. You know, that doesn't guarantee anything. And I think we have to come to see that our God is not controllable. The Spirit is uncontrollable. And God can do what God wants to do, with or without us. Whether we're good or we're bad. You know, that's about God. We hear that all the time, you know. I can't make God love me. I can't make God hate me. Now, like I say, in the Old Testament, that style of writing is we give God human qualities. And we try to use analogies of what God is like. But we really don't know. Nobody knows God. And lives. So we see ourselves as a group of people that we carry within us a power that's more than any nuclear weapon. We carry that power within us. Then how do we let that power have its way in us? How does it affect those around me? How does it affect me? Or do I try to control? We can't control grace. No controlling love. Look at all the qualities that we have that we even ascribe to God that we have no control over. We try to give some semblance of order, but that may have more to do with us than anything. I think some of our Christian evolutionists will tell us, as we evolve in this life, we're moving toward the omega point, which basically they're saying is God. Teilhard de Chardin writes about that, that everything that's happening is moving toward the greater good. Everything. We think we have wars now. There are less wars and disturbances in the earth today than what there has been in the past. Less. It's just to get more publicity because of instant communication. But to say where the whole earth is evolving toward that greater good, toward that oneness. And I think that's fascinating. You know, I don't know, understand how scientists cannot believe in God. They certainly believe in good because some of the research that they're doing in this, a lot of the scientists that do this, tell us that. So when we gather around this altar, we can't put an amount on grace or our response to it. But if we open our hearts to that fire of God's love, then I think we'll have a tendency to be purified, you know. It's like Rose says, you take one step at a time. We can't build walls around Mexico or China, you know, the great wall of China. We can't. Sister said, you know, the walls that they built was to keep the nuns inside. And those walls come down. Now the sisters are uncontrollable.
Not bad. I didn't say it was bad. That's good.
But we see the ministry that they do, you know, and the power of God working through them. It's been an inspiration to us. And so it's kind of neat to come together with all of us and see, you know, how's the Lord purifying us since the last time, you know? We get together as old friends and see how's our walk been. And the walk continues, but the crosses continue. We constantly have crosses. They continue. Second part of that gospel reading, I think it tells about if we're not rooted in God, then family breaks down, and certainly we know that, don't we? Gee. The breakdown of the family. I mean, it's like choosing teams at Northview Park. You know? And that's what happens if we're not centered in the Lord. If we're not in touch with that God Spirit. And then what happens with the families? It's a natural disaster. But can it be rectified? Oh, yeah. By God. By God. Not by us. And it's the grace of God that we look at. And sometimes we're ministering to families. And I don't even know whether we have to say families anymore, because we have a tendency to think of blood relatives. You guys aren't related. You don't have any blood. Your blood's not in Don. Don's not in yours. And yet we're called to have the blood of Christ. We all carry that common blood. And that's what makes us family. And that's where, when we share that as a family of God, if something's happening with some of the people that I have responsibility for, like children, and if I have the responsibility, we share that with other brothers and sisters, and we become that extended family of God. And that's where we reach out and help one another, because we have that common blood of Jesus Christ. We drink from the common cup. And if everybody drank from the same cup and there was poison in it, we'd, you know, that would be like, what was it, Guyana? The Kool-Aid? But this here is a cup that gives life, the cup of blessing. And that's the commonality that we share. And we still have a tendency to think in ours, what's ours. And really, nothing is ours. Nothing is ours. As rich as Katie is, I know how much you're going to leave when you die to the penny. All of it. All of it. And so as we, you know, the more that we extend that attitude of brothers and sisters, the more that we can be universal, the more that we allow that love of God within us to radiate, and the more there'll be transformation that takes place. It's a real challenge to us to get out of the way and to let God move through us in a powerful way, and then we see the face of the earth is renewed in the power of God. And so we're not sitting in front of the tabernacle waiting for somebody to kill a bull or kill a goat or kill a calf. But we're moving out and we're operative in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen.